think is probably the real theme or the real gist of where John is trying to get to when he talks about walking in the light, it would be confession. I'm not sure what pops in your mind when you think about that. Some people in the world have a bit of a skewed idea what it means when you think about confession, because the world has taught us a little bit through its media and movies and such that if you're a religious person and you're going to confess, well, that's what they teach us what the Catholics do. You need to go to see the priest and you confess before the priest. And that's what a lot of people would think. But that's not actually what the scripture teaches us about confession. In fact, the scripture is very, very plain in Hebrews that we don't need human priests anymore. It tells us very plainly we have one great high priest. His name is Jesus, who lives forever to intercede on our behalf. So this is something that we all do as believers, but we can come before the Lord in this. But I hope to impart to you today the tremendous blessing that is intended behind this doctrine of confession. It's what's going to help us walk in the light, as we're encouraged by John to do. So it seems like, now I've had some trouble with the clicker before, so forgive me if we have a little trouble again today, but I'm hoping. It seems like, yeah, it's going to work maybe. Did you do it for me, Klaus? Okay, maybe it will work. It seems like part of why John was writing this epistle is maybe a little bit, there are some people who were coming into this church who were teaching things that weren't accurate, and he was concerned about it. And part of his concern is, you know, I want to make sure that there's correct doctrine, correct understanding about the way of walking. So he gives this little, he's kind of alluding to it in passages like this in 1 John chapter 2, where he's talking about those who went out from us. They didn't really belong to us. And he's talking about these people who are coming in with this false teaching. And they've departed. They've had a bit of a clash maybe with John over that. So what he wants to do is he wants to get a really firm foundation of what it means to be in right relationship with Jesus, and that's what we need to understand. We're going to get that if we understand well the scriptures. That's why we study the scriptures. We worship this way by studying the scriptures. This is where we really know how we're having a right walk with Jesus or not. I was listening to a pastor from California just recently. His name is Jack Hibbs. He made this interesting illustration, which I kind of appreciated. He was talking about what it's like at wartime, some of the tactics between warring nations, how they like to interrupt communication. So that, you know, if you've got a general who's sitting in safety somewhere and he's trying to get communication to soldiers somewhere, you know, this kind of thing, and if the enemy can interrupt that communication, then you're in big, big trouble, right? The troops don't know what to do. But we have a clear line of communication from God. It comes from the scriptures. And God is telling us very plainly, very directly, this is the way to go. This is the way to live. But our enemy, we have an enemy who wants to get in the way. He wants to break down that communication so that we don't either get into the scriptures where we're getting that information, or it gets muddled up by something and he can mix it up. And if you can mix up the signal that the commander is trying to get to the troops, one little slip can really just be death. Be death. So as worshipers of Jesus, we want to immerse ourselves into God's word and to know what does God want to say to us about how we walk in the light. So our purpose today is to try, and I think this is John's purpose when he's writing this epistle, is to try and help for God's people, keep things clear. This is the way to go. So we're going to start with the first four verses of 1 John 1. I'll have it for you on the screen. Possibly. There we go. Okay. First four verses. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we are proclaiming concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Oh my. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Okay, so you can see a little bit here in his introduction. He's repeating a refrain a little bit here about saying, these are things, the things that we want to tell you about Jesus are things that we have seen and things that we have heard. So John is saying, we are authentic witnesses to these things. We are not making anything up. We were there. We walked with Jesus. We talked with him. We heard directly from him. Our teaching has credibility, is what he's saying, as an apostle. Our teaching has credibility. Now, this might seem obvious, but not all religions work this way. Not all religions and their religious books can make the same kind of claim. We were there, we saw, we tasted, we touched, we know. Take, for instance, I remember reading the history of the Mormon Church and Joseph Smith, who was the founder of that church. And he basically was practicing necromancy, which he had this bizarre practice of meeting out in the dark, and he had a big black hat, and he would stick his face into this hat, and he would have these visions, and this, what he claimed was like an angel, would speak to him. And this is where he was writing down the Book of Mormon. Now, he cannot say the same as the Apostle John can say, I was with Jesus, I shook his hand, you know, I ate with him, I walked with him, taste, touch, saw. John can say this. So it's all real. Like the scripture here again now in 2 Peter. Oh my. Klaus, can you just do it for me there? Thank you. I might have to just call on you because it's working just not well. 2 Peter 1:16, he says, we're not following cleverly devised stories when he told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. Right? So this is an authentic testimony. Give me the next slide there, please, Klaus, from Luke chapter 10. The way that Jesus puts it is that from God's perspective, he is revealing. You see, like the title of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, God is revealing. These are things that my people need to know, and I want to make it evident to them. I want to shine light to them. They've been hidden from some people, but they have been revealed to little children. It's reliable information. So give me the next slide, Klaus, and this should put us back to verse 3 of 1 John 1. We proclaim to you what we have seen and we have heard, that you might have fellowship with us. So the idea here is he's saying, okay, here's what the church should look like. And he had some problems with some people who left because they couldn't get along or they couldn't whatever. But he's saying, if we are on the same foundation of the truths of Jesus Christ, it should lead towards fellowship with each other. So he has two different aspects of fellowship. Fellowship both with God, that we rightly understand who our God is. Remember, the enemy would love to get a kind of a perversion of our information in there. And so we have fellowship with something that we think is God, but isn't really God. That would be dangerous. We would be deluded. It would be terrible if we had set our hope of our salvation in something that wasn't true. And the enemy would love to get that kind of information or misinformation in there. So he's saying, if we walk in the light and this truth, it will lead to fellowship with others and with God. And the gospel is being realized through relationship with other people and with God. Now here's an amazing thing. When I think about, you know, Christ is building his church. And how does he talk about the church? He talks about it like a body with different people and different strengths and aspects and such. He says, to the point where, you know, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Well, the eye and the hand have very different functions. They look very different. They act very different. But they need each other. God takes these two very different things, like two very different people, and he puts them together. And he says, you together are the church. Look at what Jesus did when he brings together his disciples who became the apostles. Notice some of the men that he chose to bring together. There was one man. His name was Simon. He's referred to in the scriptures as Simon the Zealot. Do you guys know what the zealots like to do? Their weekend hobby was to go torment and terrorize tax collectors, even to the point sometimes where they killed them. He said, Simon the Zealot, I want you to be one of mine. And then he goes to Matthew, the tax collector, and he says, I want you to be one of mine. And take the two and put them together, and you guys both are part of my circle. And here's how the world is going to know that Jesus, me, and he says, I'm authentic, and this is authentic. We're going to be transformed people, going to love each other. Even though we're different, going to love each other. And the world will see something they can't do that God can do within his church. And then it tells us in verse 4, have I got that up there? We write this to make joy complete. Now, joy is such a wonderful thing. It's a gift from God. And we don't want to have our joy mucked up. Some people have kind of a mucked up idea of what joy is. Can you show me the next slide, please, Kelsey? There it is. Now, I saw something interesting recently. I was looking for this. Can we go back to the joy, please, close? There we go. A while ago, I had seen this, and I was looking for it online. I couldn't find it anywhere because it's just some little thing that showed up a long time ago. It's not a popular thing. I couldn't find it. So I wrote it down for you. If you can imagine this as a Christmas decoration, like the kind of thing that you would just set on the piano there, and it just says the word joy. You can imagine that, a Christmas decoration like that. I saw a thing one time online where somebody had received, they had ordered a Christmas decoration that said joy in the mail. And it came. Can you show me the next slide? Oh, am I missing one there? I should have joy flipped around. We don't have that slide? Oh, well, your computer doesn't like what I did with it, I think. On my computer, I found a way I could flip it. So you can see the word joy backwards. Some clown pulls this little thing out of their box, and they're holding it backwards, and they don't know wonder what it says. It looks like a backwards Y-O, and instead of a J, it's sort of like an L. So they say, well, I ordered a thing that said joy. This says yoil on it or whatever. This is no good. And you know what? God wants to present his joy to us. But if we get it backwards, it's not going to work. In fact, we can be frustrated when God's intending, this is all so that you would understand my joy and that God's joy would be made full and complete in us. But if the devil gets in there and mucks up the information or he gets it twisted around, there's God's joy being presented to us and we get it backwards and we don't enjoy it. This wonderful thing like this Christmas decoration and it's ruined. Okay, we'll go ahead then here with verses 5 to 10 of 1 John chapter 1. You can follow along with this. This is the message we heard from him and declare to you that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie. We don't live out the truth. Go ahead, Klaus, with the next two. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we've got fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. But if we claim to be without sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. One more, please, close. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Praise God, what a gift. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the entirety of 1 John chapter 1. Give me the next slide, Klaus, because it's just going to shoot me back to verse 5 there. And you see this expression here that God is light. And we're going to walk in the light. And the very first thing that makes me think of, because clearly this is a metaphor, this is an expression of partly how we describe what God is like. For me, this rings very strongly towards God's attribute of holiness. The strength of his light that is pure, as our God is holy. But we have a problem in the scriptures. Klaus, show me the next slide from John chapter 3. That even though when Jesus came into the world and he was the light, it tells us this problem. It says this is judgment. The light has come into the world. Now that's Jesus. But men loved the darkness rather than the light. So we have a problem. We have a problem that exists in the world. Give me the next slide, Close. We'll just shoot us back to 1 John 5 and 6. In verse 6, we see that it's essential for us to have right fellowship with God, that we cannot walk in the darkness. There's no darkness in Him at all. So for us to have right fellowship with God, we also have to abandon the darkness and walk in the light. Now, what does darkness do? It creates stumbling blocks for us. The darkness hides things. I find it interesting, as time goes on, my eyes start to get progressively worse, and my eyes don't get blurry yet, but everything is getting darker all the time. And it used to be that I could see even into the shadows, and I can't anymore. Stuff is hidden. And I'm much more prone that I could hurt myself, I could trip on something, whatever, than ever before, because things are starting to go dark. And it's dangerous when things start to go dark. You trip where you never thought you would trip. And you get your hand into something you never thought you would get your hand into. This is what darkness does. It hides things. This makes me think very much of Adam and Eve. Because the example we have in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve first sinned and had encountered darkness, what did they do? They engaged even further into the darkness by hiding. They had sin. They didn't know what to do. God shows up in Genesis chapter 3 and it says they could hear Him walking as though in the garden. And it was normal for them to be in the light and commune with God and connect with Him. But all of a sudden something had changed. God is saying, "Where are you?" They confessed, "We're hiding." Why? Why? Why would you hide? This is what sin does. We get that little bit of darkness in us and we start to embrace even more. We go hide even further. But this is part of what it means that God is light. That God sheds light. God brings things to light. So sometimes you want to pray, you want to worship, and as you're trying to pray and trying to worship, your soul is disturbed, your mind is disturbed, because God is bringing to light in your mind and in your heart issues of sin and things that need to be cleaned up. God is saying these things are a problem, and He's trying to shed the light. But He just wants to help us remove the obstacles, remove the crud, which is where confession is going to come in. So I just want you to see, show me the next slide if you can, Close. It should just change the highlight. It's the same verses, but I'm just highlighting out at the bottom there to live out the truth. So this is how John is describing it. If you want to walk in the light, this is what it means to live in truth. To live in the truth. Now, I think... Well, show me the next slide, please, Close, this proverb. That I think it's very difficult for people in the world, and even for us, you can't understand anything in this world rightly until we understand it the way that God understands things. Right? Truth is not subject, as people think it is, and your truth is good for you, and whatever, if that feels good for you, that's fine, but this is the way I go. No, there is one big capital T, truth, that God establishes. And we don't really understand truth until we see things the way God sees it. Like the proverb says, the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of having true wisdom and walking in truth is to begin to see the world through God's eyes, the fear of the Lord. People who don't start from that point will get things confused and can be more easily misled. I give you a classic example that we all are well aware of. It's God's activity in creation as it's told to us in the scriptures. And when the world looks, the people in the world, they look at the world and the universe and all that's out there. They don't look at it first through God's wisdom. They say, well, what happened here? We must have evolved. There must have been something happened and we all came out of some mush. We end up with all kinds of strange theories, don't we? And it's all counter to God's truth. And many Christians just look at the world and say, how can you get this so wrong? How could you get this so wrong? But the Bible is shedding light on this. It's as clear as day in the Scripture. God created. God made man and woman. God gave us life. And the world looks at it and they don't, I don't know where all this came from. We evolved out of some mush. It's because they're doing it backwards. Right? Doing it backwards. So in all things, we start with God. Now, what God is trying to do, well, the darkness, you know, creates these threats of how we might stumble. But the light is there to show us the stumbling blocks so they can be moved, or we can navigate them. I remember before we lived here and we were living in Cremona, there was a fellow in the church. It was interesting to me to go to his house, very nice house. But when we went inside, every single wall was a very flat white. Like I thought, most people, even if you want white walls, they'll get it a little bit off-white, just a little bit of taupe, a little bit of something, a little bit of something. It looked like somebody had come in and painted primer everywhere and never did anything else after that. And I always thought, your house looks unfinished. And one day I figured it out. I don't remember if I had the audacity to ask, so how come you never painted your house? I don't know how it came about. But at some point it came about. This is old Roy. And he says, well, he's going blind. I just want it flat white everywhere to help it stay bright so that I can see. And as a young guy whose eyes hadn't ever faded yet, I thought, oh, okay, that makes sense. It's shedding light so we don't have any stumbling blocks. Good. Now, when John is saying, these are things that we have seen, these are things that we have heard, this is reliable testimony, we're giving you the truth. There's no fine print in the gospel. So John wants to lead us into something that he thinks is really valuable for us. He's not trying to trick us. How many of you ever purchased something that actually came with some fine print that you were a little bit annoyed about after you owned it? Because you find out, oh, I thought I got a certain product, but it doesn't come with this feature or that or whatever, and I didn't even notice that because I didn't read the fine print. It's like I was tricked. Well, the enemy wants to get in there and confuse the message. Can you imagine if you're looking at a flyer and you wanted to buy a computer, and you saw this computer that's in the flyer, and what a great deal! And you go down to the store, you're going to buy the computer, but that's when you find out the fine print there, well, it doesn't come with a monitor. So, oh, well, how can I... The monitor is what's going to shed light on what's there in the computer. How is this going to be any good to me if I don't have another monitor? Well, now I've got to dish out a bunch more money. Well, now it costs just the same as every other computer in the store. It's a trick. The Scripture isn't like that. And John wants to help us to know Jesus well. He wants us to be able to walk in the light. Show me the next slide there, Klaus, because we're just going to get back at verses 5 and 6. And he's talking here, you see in verse 6 about walking in the darkness. If we claim we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we're lying. And we're not living out the truth. I want to show you just a passage from 1 John 2. I'll need the next three slides here, Klaus, just because from verses 8 to 11, he gives us an example of what this is, of walking in the darkness. He says further on in chapter 2, I'm writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in Him and in you because the darkness is passing, and the true light is already shining. But anybody who claims to be in the light, but hates a brother or sister, are still in the darkness. So he's saying here, it has to do with love and hate. Verse 10, anybody who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. There's nothing in them that will make them stumble. Verse 11, thank you. But anybody who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. So how is he describing here darkness? He's directly associating it with our ability to love one another. If we find that we're not able to love one another, especially within the church, that's a warning sign to us. There's too much darkness in our life. It's blinding us. And we're not living and walking the way that we should. So we need to take note of that, and we need to check whether we're a loathing person or a loving person. Give me the next slide, Klaus. This is going to take us back into chapter 1 where we can see verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, light is revealing the obstacles in our life, the things that make difficult, and light will bring joy. And there are two clear results in 1 John chapter 1 to walking in the light. The first, as we've talked a little bit, is fellowship with each other, because we can love each other despite issues, like Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. We are known by our love despite our differences. We have fellowship. That's number one. The second thing is cleansing. You can see it further down in the text there. His Son purifies us from all sin. Do you see that? If we have this fellowship because we're walking in the light and the blood of Jesus, His Son purifies us. He cleanses us from all sin. Well, some of us might think, well, I'm already forgiven. Of course, when I was saved, I was forgiven. And this is true. But 1 John would contend that if we think that that's it, and then we've never sinned again since then, and we never have to deal with that sin, we're liars, or we're calling God a liar. So we have to be careful with that. Yeah, our sins have been forgiven. There's nothing more we can do to be forgiven. However, we still stumble. We still put our own obstacles of sin in the way of our own lives. And we still need to keep going back to God regularly to make sure that we're purely in the light, that we're clean, and that the obstacles are getting removed. So we're going to talk about it. Verse 7 says, if you walk in the light, the result is you'll be cleansed. Show me the next slide, please, Klaus. He's just going to take us into verse 9, which tells us that if we confess our sin, we're forgiven. Walk in the light, we are cleansed. Confess our sins, and we are forgiven. You see here verse 9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins, and He'll purify us from all unrighteousness. This is such an important part, actually, of our walk as believers, to confess our sins before God. He's talking about a people who are clean and forgiven, walking in the light. So what this means, to walk in the light, at the beginning of this chapter, what it's trying to impart when it's saying God is light means God is shedding light on things. And so if we have problems in our lives and sin, and sometimes, like I was saying earlier, we try to pray and we find this frustration because God is trying to shed light on the issues in our life. And He's saying, you need to deal with that. So here's what we do. Here's what confession is. If God is shedding light on an issue in your life, that this is a sin issue that you need to deal with, and we all have it. Nobody here this morning can say, I'm not having a sin issue. Scripture's already said, you're calling God a liar if that's what you're going to do. So you don't have to think, oh yeah, yeah, no, I don't have any sin. Don't worry about me, I'm a good Christian. No, we're all in the same boat here on this. We're all in the same boat. I'm in the same boat. But when God begins to reveal that, He sheds His light upon our lives, we can see the sin. What confession is that if God is saying that's filthy, confessing is we agree. And we also say that's filthy. God's saying this thing in your life, it's sin or it's filthy, it's unclean. And we agree. We agree with Him. Just as your word has told me, Lord. I know that that thing that's been in my heart or whatever else, it's filthy, just like you say. I confess that what you're calling it a sin is true. Confession is crucial to walking in the light. What it will do is it will wean us off from being enslaved to sin. The scripture talks about that, right? That we're either enslaved to righteousness or we're enslaved to sin. And before Christ came along, we were all enslaved to sin. But confession, sin wants to creep back into our lives, and confession weans us off. These people that feel like, Oh, I'm addicted to this, or I'm stuck with this. I can't ever break free from this sin. Well, we begin to confess it to the Lord, and we keep doing that, and God weans us off. We get further and further and further away from those sins. It can be really frustrating, can't it? When you feel like I confessed a sin and whatever else, and God empowered me, I feel almost free from it, and then it creeps back in, and it's there again. The devil would like you to think, well, you're defeated, you're just done. You can't ever beat that. You're not a good Christian. In fact, you don't even belong. You probably shouldn't even fellowship with those people or go to church. You're not any good. That's the lie of the devil trying to break in the communication. That's not what the gospel's saying. The gospel is saying, well, he is light and he wants you to have joy. But he recognizes in all of us these issues of sin or uncleanliness. He sheds his light on it. When we see it, we just agree with him. We agree with him. I confess, you're right, God. You're right. That part of me is no good. And he cleanses us. He forgives us. There's an if then in this text. If we confess, if we walk in the light, then he forgives, and then he will cleanse. But I want to show you a danger. Klaus, give me the next slide from Galatians, please. If we won't confess, if we think we got it, if we're going to be like Adam and Eve, and this is, we all have the same habit of Adam and Eve, the thing we want to do is we just want to hide that sin. We don't want others to know. We don't want to admit it to ourselves. We just want to shove it away, but it's going to become a problem if we do that. Galatians 6 tells us, don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. We can't hide it. A man reaps whatever he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will receive eternal life. How will we sow to please the Spirit? When the Holy Spirit is shining his light in our lives and in our hearts and showing us, here's a place that's filthy, here's a place that has sin. How do we sow to please the Spirit? We agree. And we confess, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, you were right. I haven't done perfectly in that. And I give it to you. You know, the mark of a true saint is not perfection. Sometimes we look to some of these wonderful godly people we know, and it's incredible how they can walk in righteousness. You think, I can never do that. The mark of a true saint is not perfection. Paul himself says, not that I've yet attained it, but I press on. And I keep fighting the good fight. Not going to get there. The mark of a true saint is not perfection. However, it is a good consciousness of sin. A mature Christian doesn't pretend that he has it all together. Because this is very tempting for us. We don't want anybody to think that we have faults and sins. And if we're not confessing them, we don't know what to do with them, so we hide them. That's not the mark of a mature Christian. The mark of a mature Christian would be humility and sorrow for our own sins so that we then deal with it. And how do we deal with it? Sometimes we try and deal with sin, but just like, we're going to try and do better. I'm going to try and be more committed. I'm going to try this and try that. Doesn't work. We keep striving harder. Cease striving, as the scripture would say, right? We're not going to get there that way. We worship. We humble ourselves. We worship. We say, Lord, I agree. The sin is no good. I need you. Don't we need him? Jesus, I need you. Your power to cleanse and your power to forgive and your power to prop me up. Without it, I'm not getting anywhere. But if God be for us, who could be against us? And he will. You know, he loves his people. And you can almost underline in verse 4 there that emphasis on joy. Because all that baggage of sin that just wants to hold us down and wreck our lives and make us discouraged and depressed. And Jesus is saying, this is so easy. Just come to me. I'm going to shed a light on your life. It seems a little painful for a minute when you see where we've messed up. You just agree with me and confess it, and you'll be cleansed, and you will know the joy of the Lord. That's what he intends for us because he loves us. Light doesn't mean sinlessness. It means that we live openly before God. walk in the light, open before the Lord. So here's what we're going to do, church, is we're going to wrap this up with a word of prayer together. And what I would like to encourage in you is, as the Scripture has been encouraging us this morning, is confession. Now again, I started out by saying, like from Hebrews, you don't need to confess to me. I am not your priest and I'm not your intercessor between you and God. You have one intercessor, Jesus Christ. You can talk to him where you sit. You can talk to him in your car or at home. You can talk to him anywhere. This is our God. The Scripture tells us we come to the Father in the name of Jesus the Son. My guess would be that if you've come as a true worshiper this morning, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, probably shining a light in different areas in your heart where there might be a little bit of darkness. That's all he wants from you this morning is to say, yes, Lord, I see it. And you are right. You are right. I agree with you. It's sin. I confess. And his joy will be to purify you and cleanse you and forgive you and set you out as a saint of God, knowing the joy of the Lord. Let's have a time of prayer together. We might have a little bit of silence and prayer so that you can have opportunities on your own, a little confession with the Lord. Let's worship and bring our confessions before Christ. Heavenly Father, we do desire that you'd hear our prayers this morning. We know there is only one name given to us under heaven by which we can be saved. It's Jesus Christ. And we know that there is only one mediator between us and you, that is our high priest, Jesus Christ. In faith, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We ask, Lord, as David did in the Psalms, that you would know us, that you would see us, even in the hidden place, and reveal to us our anxious ways. Father, we take this moment, we agree with you about the sin that's in our life. We want to walk openly in the light. Lord, forgive us even when our tendencies to avoid it, when your Spirit has tried to get our attention and show us, and we avoid it. Today, Lord, might we be bare before you and open before you. And we know there is perfect power that has come because of the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. It not only pays for our sins, but it cleanses and purifies us. We know the day is coming soon, Lord, when you come for us, your church, and your own testimony of those who are filthy to remain filthy, and those who are pure to be pure. And Lord, we want to be your bride, pure. Hear our confession this morning. Know our hearts before you, the living God, and please bless us, your church. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, we've got a little opportunity still to worship with a few songs to close. I pray that as we sing, it truly would be part of your worship before the Lord. Give it in your hearts to the Lord.